If you open your Bibles up tonight to two places, I'm going to ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6 and simply hold your finger or bookmark there. And once you get to Isaiah in chapter 6, we are going to revert back to the New Testament to John in chapter 4. John in chapter 4. And when you do get to the fourth chapter of the book of John, I'm going to ask you to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. I had read you Revelation chapter 4 as an opening text tonight where we see the 24 elders fall down before him, sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. I want to bring a thought to us this evening about we come to worship. I want to speak to you on this topic tonight of coming to worship before the Lord. And as we talk this morning about the prayer that this world has made all these years, the prayer of the coming Christ, the prayer of the coming deliverer, the libertarian, the prayer of the coming Messiah into this world as it was passed down from generation to generation to generation, from child to father to son and to daughter, from mother, and all of these different people, they passed down this ideology, this thought of this soon coming Savior of mankind. And that was the prayer, my friend. Tonight I want to build upon that thought about the prayer that we have in our life. And we can go back and look in retro of where they are in John chapter 4 this evening and understand that they were seeking a Savior even at that time. And tonight we have that Savior. We're not looking for the first coming of Christ. He's already came and went. We're looking for his return in the air. Amen. John chapter 4, if you'll stand with me as we honor the reading of the Word of God just briefly tonight. Begin with me in verse 21. This is what the Bible says. You remember this story, I'm sure, quite well, as Christ must needs go through this area here. He must needs go through Samaria, according to verse 4. But in verse 21, this is what the Bible says. Jesus saith unto her, speaking of this woman at the well, by the way, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what, ye know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Father, we pray a special blessing upon the reading of thy word. Grant it now to our hearts and to our mind, we may trust in thee. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you so much, and please be seated. We find here about worship in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Christ speaks to this woman at the well, that he plainly says unto her that the hour cometh. He says, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Building upon the thoughts and the ideas from this morning, in verse 24 of the same chapter, the Bible says, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And then this is the reply that this woman here at the well speaks back unto Jesus Christ, saying, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Beloved, this woman here at the well, we know she had a very marred past. We understand that, and that's not the point here tonight. But the point is that even though she may have lived a life that was not pleasing to many other people, this is what we do know, is that she knew for a fact that there was a Messiah coming. She knew for a fact that there was a Christ coming. She knew for a fact there was a Redeemer. There was a Deliverer. There was a Liberator. There was someone that was going to liberate these people, and not just the Jews, but this woman of Samaria as well, who is to have no dealings with the Jews whatsoever. The Samaritans were looked on by the Jews as half-breed dogs. They were part Arab and part Jewish, mixed with the tribe of Dan. This is the reason the tribe of Dan will not be preserved through the tribulation period. In the 144,000 male virgin Jews, the tribe of Dan is left off. However, because of God's grace and God's sovereign covenant that he has with the nation of Israel, he's going to restore them in the tribulation period. So we must understand that someone from the tribe of Dan is mixed into the remnant that goes into the city of Petra to be protected during the tribulation period. But say it all. all that to say this. This woman was the last person on the face of the planet who should have had the faith that there was going to be a Messiah that comes. But she says frankly to Christ Jesus himself, she says, but I know when Messiah comes, who's called the Christ, shall tell us all things. The context of the scripture was the context of the conversation was mixed in with the word worship. Worshiping was the topic. Worship is found in the Bible 102 times, just in its singular format. And today the word is used in various ways. It's used in all kinds of different usages. It's the title of services. It's a private time of prayer, certain types of singing. But this is what D.L. Moody said of worship. He said, if people were true to the first commandment, obedience to the remaining nine would follow naturally. It is because they are unsound in this that they break the others. And we know the first commandment quite clearly. Jesus Christ said himself, as we just read, that God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Beloved, I want the hearers to understand in our world today, I want us to understand the true meaning of worshiping, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship is defined as to make obeisance or to do reverence to. But our English word comes from a Greek word called proskuneo, which means to be prostrate oneself in homage. To prostrate oneself is to literally lay flat upon your face and your body, to fall in utter dependence upon that which you are bringing your life's needs to. Our world today is confused on what worship is. They think it's a mixed up in music, and it's not whatsoever. As a matter of fact, the only time you see music preceding any form of worship in the scripture was paganistic worship. So that doesn't depict that it's true worship just because of music. We have a generation today that is convinced that if they repeat the same verse over and over and over and over, or if they bow down and repeat the name of Jesus over and over and over and over, that they're in the form of worship. But that is not what true worship is, as found in the Holy Scripture. David cried out to God, saying, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. So where does worship come from? If God demands us to worship him in spirit and in truth. You noticed in John 4 there, I know you're holding your place in Isaiah 6, we'll get there in just a second. But you notice there in John chapter 4 that the S is not a capital S. So it's not the Holy Spirit of God. So where are you worshiping God from? It's the spirit of yourself. It's from within you. You are to worship God. That your life, your spirit, must come into connection with the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit of God, so that true worship may occur. So what do we need in our life tonight to really be able to worship God Almighty? What truths must we perform? What things must we have right in our life and in our roles as Christians this evening to truly worship the Creator? In Isaiah chapter 6, if you'll go ahead and turn there tonight, the first thing that we must perform in truly worshiping God, Isaiah chapter 6 and in verse 1, the Bible tells me here in verse 1, it says that we need to, first and foremost, we need to acknowledge in order to worship. Verse 1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Notice this with me first, if you will, beloved, that if we're going to have true worship in our life, we must understand that it starts with acknowledging our eternal Lord, Creator, and Savior, Jesus Christ, for who and what he is. We must by all means remove our thoughts from our neighbors, from our situations, from our problems, from whatever it may be, and acknowledge exactly who Jesus Christ is. We must by all means come before him with an open heart, with our spirit, in truth, according to the scriptures, worship the Lord. Secondly, look in the next two verses. Not only must we acknowledge for who he is, but there must be a form of adoration that belongs. Verse 2 says, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried out unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Beloved, there must be an acknowledgement accompanied with the adoration that God is completely and totally and purely holy. Holy the God Father, holy the God Son, and holy the God Spirit tonight. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7 says, For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Amen. Admitting and thanking God for who he truly is, that is where worship comes into play. It's not the only thing, but it is part of it. Beloved, if we are going to worship the Lord, we need to recognize who he is. You say, well, preacher, I just can't understand how you can have three individual beings and those three are still one. The Bible doesn't ask you to understand these things. The Bible simply just declares for you to believe them. Amen. I can't understand it either, but when we look at our own self, when we look at our own body, God created us both body, soul, and spirit. Three in one. They are three separate entities. Our spirit is where our life comes from. Our soul is what lives in eternity, either in hell or in heaven. And then our body goes back to the earth. Those are three in one. You say, well, I still can't understand that. We don't need to understand it. Just believe it. Amen. And it is those three that we see when we become before God and we begin to give him the adoration that he deserves, that we must worship in spirit and truth. There's an old little poem about going to the house of God that says, Some go to church just for a walk. Some go to church to laugh and talk. Some go there to the time to spend. And some go there to meet a friend. Some go there for speculation. And some go there for observation. Some go there to doze and nod. Somehow few to worship God. There's a time and a place that we have for everything in our life. And my friend, I'm telling you tonight that we can worship God. We don't have to come to church to worship the Lord. But when we do come to church, it should be a place where our hearts and our minds are fixated on giving adoration to God. Thirdly, look in verse 5. Not only should we have acknowledgement, not only should we have adoration, but beloved, there should be an agreement involved as well. Verse 5 in the same chapter tells me, Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thine lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. It was the Apostle John in 1 John 1:9 that says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friend, the word confess is a compound word that means to agree with. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, when a person gets saved, the Bible tells them that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, we got to stop right there, because we have to agree with Jesus Christ that he is the Lord. That's the first step of salvation. If a person cannot come to the Lord Jesus Christ and agree with him that he is God, that he is a self-existent, eternal one, that their dire need for him is found in the depths of his love and in his heart and his sacrifice, if they can't do that, then you can't get saved. Amen. You say, well, man, that's kind of confusing. No, it's not. When the option is presented to a person to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, admitting and agreeing that he is God and that you need him. That's all it is. It's that simple tonight. We get confused in this world today because, just like we heard this morning, Satan himself is working behind the scenes to confuse us what salvation is, to confuse us what worship is. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:3, But I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. How simple is salvation? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is that simple tonight. Amen. But if we're going to have worship in our life, there must be an agreement of who he is and who we are. And understand that if we will agree, we will say our sins is what separated us from him. He is still faithful. He is still just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the beautiful part about it. If we agree with God of what our sins are, what our sins have done, what our sins require, he's faithful and just to take care of those things. Here's an added bonus for you tonight, if you will. This is free. The word confess is found in the Bible 27 verses in your King James Bible. That's 2 plus 7 equals 9. And number 9 is the number of fruitfulness. Amen. When we confess, He will forgive and gives us a new beginning in our life. That's number 8. Number 9, number of fruitfulness. Say, what does that mean? Well, that means number 9 in biblical numerology is the number of fruitfulness. Amen. That's all it is. Most fruit-bearing king in all the Bible shows up in the 9th book. The most fruit-bearing missionary in the Bible shows up in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. Amen. I just believe that to be true this evening, that God bless you. See it. How many months does that lady carry that baby? 9 months. Amen. It's the number of fruitfulness. We know that the word found, it appears 29 times in those verses. 2 plus 9 is 11, which would mean absolutely nothing to us, except Romans chapter 11 is the chapter concerning Israel and the Bible. And in Romans 14 verse 11, the Bible says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." And you say, is that a coincidence? There's no way that's a coincidence. Amen. No way there's a coincidence. You say, why is that important? And it still may mean nothing to you, but Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10 says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have perished, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." And you say, why is that so important tonight? So maybe there's just it's a connection to the end times. Maybe that's what it is. But the word confession is clear. True confession is brought about by open contrition. And Psalm 32 verse 5 says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." And he ends that psalm with this word, Selah, which means meditate on this. Think about this for a second. Beloved, there must be an acknowledgement. There must be an adoration. There must be an agreement with who and what God is and what He's done for us for true worship to occur. Look with me fourthly tonight. If we're going to worship God in spirit and truth, there must be an appeal. There must be an appeal. If you look at verse 5, and I'll just read it with you again. It says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." Woe is me, Isaiah says. During worship, we must pray for ourselves, but our prayers become a petition before God and a petition for our people. When we confess our sins, we ask forgiveness. This petition, it goes unto God, and it's made not only for ourselves, but for those that are around us and our loved ones, and even those that we do not know. True worship requires an appeal unto God. It requires an agreement, an acknowledgement, adoration unto who the Lord is. And we find that when that happens, that our God is amplified. Look in verse 8 with me, the first part. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying." Guys, listen, stop there. That's just the... When we come before God and our hearts are open before Him, we have no stipulations before our Lord, and we have no deals that we're trying to make with God, and our hearts are completely clean. We've already made an acknowledgement of who He is and what we are, that we've bowed before Him in simple and basic and pure adoration. We find out that we have within ourselves an agreement of who and what God is and what our sins are. And there we make an appeal unto Him. Then we find that His voice is amplified. I saw this cartoon one time. And this guy was falling on his knees. And he was praying and praying and praying and praying. And he was asking God. And he was like, "God, just give me a sign. Give me a sign. I need to hear from You, and I can't hear from You." And he's just pleading with God, saying, "Just give me a sign. Let me know what to do. Let me give me some type of evidence." And from the clouds, guess what? A big hand comes through with a Bible in his hand. Amen. You see, guys, when we pray unto the Lord, that is us speaking unto God. That is us coming before the third heaven. That is us coming before the eternal throne of God and Him hearing our prayers. Amen. But when we open this Bible, that is God speaking to us directly. And when we come before Him in pure worship, His voice is amplified in our heart. We see in verse 8 that the Bible says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord. I'm not going to tell you that God's going to visit you and with an audible voice, you're going to hear him speaking to you today. That would be an extra biblical revelation, and that is not for this dispensation that we now live in. He has given us completed, perfected, purified word of God, that when we open it, his voice will speak unto us. It'll bear witness with our heart and our spirit with the Holy Spirit of God, and that connection will be made and true worship will be performed. God's voice will be amplified. I don't know about you, but I wonder sometimes, have you ever experienced something? Have you ever sought the will of God and you just knew exactly what God wanted you to do, where you wanted to do it, how you wanted to do it? There was just nothing that could change your heart, amen. And you just rocked on with it and God blessed it, amen. That's knowing, that's his voice being amplified in your heart and in your soul. And it comes from worshiping him. It comes from true worship. I'll say this to you tonight just on the thought of prayer, and we'll go into our last 2 points and be done. Disciples came to the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, teach us to pray. And so often it's misidentified today as the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. It's known as the model prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is not the Lord's Prayer, but rather it is the model prayer. And Christ teaches his disciples how to pray by utilizing this model prayer. Now I want you to think about the words, just the opening words tonight, in the methodology of how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven. So who are we praying to when we pray? Praying to the Father, amen. Hallowed be thy name. That is the adoration coming before God first and foremost. Rather than bowing our knees and bowing our heads, and we're saying unto him, that we say, Heavenly Father, this is what I need. And then we go off with our Christmas list of things that we want and need in our life. The first thing in prayer that we do is to give adoration unto God. We thank him for what he's done, for who and what he is, for the blessings of our life, for the creator of the universe, but for the ultimate sacrifice that he paid along with the Son of God. Amen. By sending his son. Our prayer life consists of that we pray unto the Father. And the Bible tells us that we know not what we should ask for. And so the Holy Spirit of God on our behalf takes these prayers from here and carries them all the way up right before the throne of heaven. But there's a mediator between us and him, as the Bible so clearly says, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we're making our prayers to the Father, through the Holy Spirit of God, but in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why when we close in prayer, we say, and I ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son. Amen. Because he's filtering them. Amen. Well, we're praying something, God. We just want the will of God to be done, and we want this to happen in our life. We want this to happen in our life. And somewhere between here and the third heaven, the Lord says, I know what he wants down there, but he don't have a clue. Amen. Let me just change this thing around a little bit. Let me rewire it. Let me get it in order. And it's going to be in my time, by the way. He ain't going to understand it. He's going to have a fit down there. He's going to be nervous. He's going to worry. He's going to lose sleep. But let me just answer this thing in my time, in my way, according to my will, so that I receive glory and your life is blessed the way I want to bless it. That's how prayer works. Amen. A heart coming before him, making an open appeal, and God's word and his voice being amplified in our life through pure and true worship. But I still believe tonight that many of us in this world today are confused as to what worship really is. I said to you that there must be an acknowledgement of who and what God is. I said that there must be adoration, amen, honor and glory given unto God. There must be an agreement of our sins and what it has done in our life. I've already said that to you tonight. There must be an appeal made from our heart and spirit and truth, honesty and purity and spirit and our spirit connected with the Holy Spirit of God. There's an appeal and God's voice is amplified. But sixthly, tonight we find the allegiance that's brought in through pure worship. Look in the latter part of verse 8 in Isaiah chapter 6. Whom shall I send and whom will go for us? And this is what Isaiah says. Then said I, here I am, or him I. Send me. There's a willingness, the dedication that is brought through true and pure worship in our life. True and pure worship. Worship that is not mistaken. by songs and lights. Worship that's not mistaken by a funny little fuzzy feeling. Worship that is not mistaken by words and catchy tunes. Worship that's not mistaken by anything that we produce synthetically in our life. But true worship, alone with God, bowing your heart unto Him. Trusting in His answer, saying, "Here I am. Here I am. Send me." I think of the missionary, his name starts with an O, but famous missionary who was a wealthy man. His dad was an African missionary, and he went back and went to school. His big plan was to be a wealthy man, and came down with a disease and was going to die. And the doctor came in and told him, he says, "You got 2 weeks to live, and you're done." Unbeknownst to his father sent a letter from Africa, and back in those days, it took 6 months for that letter to arrive. And it arrived at his door that day in his hospital room. Somebody had brought it to him, and he read that letter. And that letter spoke about living for the Lord and doing the things that he would do. And that young man bowed his heart, bowed his head right there, and he said this prayer to God. He said, "Anytime, anywhere, any cost." And I wonder in our hearts, in our lives today, when we come to true and pure worship, do we say, "Anytime, anywhere, any cost"? Or are we afraid to pray that prayer? Are we afraid to say with Isaiah, complete, pure, utter allegiance? "Here I am. Here am I. Send me." That's what comes from worship. True worship brings about allegiance in the believer's life with God. We've all read the quote, "When God be for you, who can be against you?" Well, there's a whole lot of people against you. They're just not going to win when God's for you. But that doesn't mean there's not going to be some tragedies in our life. There's not going to mean that there's not going to be some heartache in our life. That doesn't mean that there's not going to be struggles and pain and suffering and storms and all the things that we deal with in our life. But it doesn't change the fact that you and I can still come before God and worship Him in spirit. Our spirit with the Holy Spirit of God. And in truth. Let me tell you tonight, lastly, and we're done. I'll have you turn to one more place this evening and we'll be finished. But according to Isaiah chapter 6, and we see this pure form of worship here before God Almighty, that there is an acknowledgement, and there is adoration, there is an agreement we know of, there is an appeal. God's voice is amplified. There is an allegiance with our hearts with His. But I want you to look in verse 9 with me and notice the action, if you will. Worship produces action in the believer's heart. Verse 9 says, "And He said, Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." God Himself is telling Isaiah, "Listen, you don't understand what I'm saying. You don't understand what I'm talking about. You don't understand the words. You can't see it. You don't understand it. But I want you to go. I want you to go anyway." Beloved, we should put the go in gospel in our life. We should go where God would have us to go, no matter what, no matter where, no matter when, no matter how. We should go because that is the product of true worship. True worship with God produces action in the believer's life. You say, "Well, wait a second, preacher. You mean to tell me a lot of these funny things going on in the world today that they call worship? Is it worship or is it not?" Well, here is the litmus test, if you will, of true worship. Does it produce action? Does it produce a change? Listen, I want to get right close to the plow line right now. I understand it's Christmas, and I understand that we got to be fuzzy and happy, and I'm fuzzy and happy. Amen. I'm a little less fuzzy now than I was this morning. I shaved, but nevertheless, I'm fuzzy and I'm happy as all get out. But true worship with God changes a person's life. True worship with the Lord, be it in the house of God, be it in their own house, be it in the car, be it in the, it doesn't matter where. When true worship with God changes, it brings about an action in their life that is different. Can I get an amen? And you look around people and they're still dealing with the same things and they're still dealing with the same issues and nothing's really changed. They just, you know, it's just their clothes, but things are, they just haven't changed, amen. The Bible talks about change, and the Bible speaks about those that, you know, their scent hasn't changed. I've thought about that verse so often, many a time. I remember you can go up to somebody and you come up to them and you're like, well, you know where they've been. Amen? You go to the shopping centers today and they're selling that perfume. I can't stand those things. It's like they look and they're like, I'm going to get this guy. You know, and there's no, you know, you try to turn left and they come over there and they squirt you and you know you've been there. They don't even like the smell of that stuff. Amen? And so, but the scent is on them. You show when back in the days, I guess, when you could smoke in pubs and all that stuff and in public places, you know, when people's been to a pub or been somewhere, you could tell they've been there. They smelled like stale brew and they smelled like cigarettes. Amen? You could smell them. Their scent hadn't changed. When true worship comes into a person's heart, it doesn't come from the outside first. It starts on the inside. That's why God told that girl there in Samaria at that well, he says they must worship God in spirit and in truth. There ain't no faking, baking, and shaking in true worship with God, number one. And number two, that true worship comes from within and works its way out, my friend. True worship with God makes a change in a person's life. It brings about action with their life. It brings about action with their soul, action with their words, action with their walk, their ways, action with their work. It brings about action, my friend, and there is a noticeable difference in their life. True worship. You say, you mean to tell me that somebody can be saved and not truly worship? Absolutely they can. The devil himself knows he can't take your salvation away. He knows that thing is locked in for sure. He knows he's no match for the Holy Spirit of God. And it's the Holy Spirit of God, my friend, that seals us under the day of redemption. Amen. Satan ain't got nothing on the Holy Spirit of God. So he knows that he can't take your salvation away. But you know what he wants to do? He wants to keep you where you are. And he wants to run interference in your life so much that you can never truly worship God that will produce an action in your life. I made this comment here. I said this a couple weeks back. We had that youth rally, and this place was nearly full here on the lower level, and that was a blessed amen. And we had about 9 souls saved, I believe, that week, 5 or something that day. 4 was in that night during the youth rally. And I told my wife, and I told Brother Tony that night, I said, you know what? You never know. One of those young boys that got saved that night may be the next pastor of Saron Chapel here in Aberaman. You imagine that? Can you imagine that, being saved at a youth rally? When a church that came over from North Carolina, 58 of them, and sowed seeds throughout this valley, and the product isn't being the next pastor of the church 10, 15, 20 years from now. Can you imagine that? I can imagine that because that's how God works. But you know how it's going to work? It's going to work in that young boy's heart and work in that young boy's life to where things begin to change on the inside. And he gets a connection with the Holy Spirit of God, with his spirit in truth. It eventually produces action in his life. My friend, I'm here to tell you tonight that these are 7 things that we need to have in our heart and our mind when we come to worship, be it here at the house of God, or be it in the privacy of our own home. There was a man that visited a church thinking it would start around 11 a.m. And it started about 10 minutes late as the preacher continued on. The man began to wonder if they would go over the traditional time of noon. And he was concerned that he would be late for an engagement that he planned on Sunday afternoon. And finally, he asked the little girl next to him, he says, what time does the service usually begin and end? She replied, well, when the sermon's over. Beloved, if you'll stop and you'll think in your life tonight, our true service to God begins when we leave the house of God. That's what happens when we come to worship. You see, service truly begins when the sermon is over. Turn in Genesis chapter 22 and we're finished tonight. We speak of the word worship, and we've talked about this many times. You've heard me say this. I even mentioned the story this morning, so I'll go hurriedly. But when we come to worship in spirit and truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, we find as we begin to bow our hearts, praying unto the Father through the power and might of the Holy Spirit of God, and in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God, applying the law first mentioned tonight, this is what we find associated with the word worship. And this is why it is so imperative, so important, that true worship produces something in our life, that it is action involved, whereas God says, go unto Isaiah. But he was willingly first. He said, okay, here am I, send me. Genesis 22, verse 5, this is simply what it says, as Abraham was taking the young lad up the mountain. He says in verse 5, he says, and Abraham said unto the young man, abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. My friend, can I tell you this here tonight, that I believe in all of my heart that Father Abraham knew for an absolute fact that his plans were to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah, the mountain where God told him to go. He told him to go to the land of Mount Moriah, which eventually became Jerusalem, the very place where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was killed. Abraham is a picture of the Father in heaven. Isaac is obviously a picture of the Son. We know that Eliezer, his lead servant in the home, is the picture of the Holy Spirit of God, as he went out and sought a bride for Isaac and found Rebekah. See, beloved, I'm here to say that this is the first time worship shows up in the Bible. It's directly associated with the word sacrifice. You say, preacher, you mean to tell me if I'm going to worship God in spirit and truth, there may be a cost involved? I'm going to tell you, absolutely. I'm not saying that you've got to give up your firstborn son. I'm not saying that it's going to cost you finances. I'm not even going to tell you that it's going to cost you time. But I am going to tell you this. When you truly come before God and you connect your spirit with his spirit, and in truth you worship him, it's going to produce an action in your life. And it may not seem like a cost. It may be something exciting. But there's a sacrifice involved. So, beloved, if we're going to have true worship in our life, it'll take a bit of sacrifice if you want it. And it starts with acknowledging who and what God is and what we are. It goes on to giving him the adoration due his name. We must agree by confessing to bring forgiveness, make our appeal, our prayers become a petition, the amplification of God's word in our life, the allegiance with our heart and our spirit with him, and then the action that is produced from the willing heart that says, here am I, send me. Worship, my friend. There's a product to worship. It begins with a prayer. A prayer God himself has designed to hear for you and to answer your prayers according to his will. So my friend, have you come to worship tonight? And when you depart here, will you depart here to worship the Lord in spirit and truth? Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. We thank you for the opportunity to be here this evening. We ask you now that you please take your words tonight and apply them to our hearts. Allow us, Lord Father, to be led and directed and guided by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we are a people that are in need, and we know this. Father, you're a God that loves your creation and has only sent your only begotten Son that we may know him, that we may be reconciled unto the Father. But Lord, you've also come to give us life and life more abundantly. So, Lord, let us never misunderstand salvation, that it's just going to put us into a life of misery. Lord, we have a life that is a joyful life, knowing what is on the other side. Let us live a life, Lord God, that is attractive to the world, that the world would look at and say, you know, something's different about him, something's different about her. Father, I pray that you would instill in us to look at the positive side of the life that we have down here. Pray, God, that you would instill in our heart and in our life, dear Lord, to get past the clouds and find the shine of the sun. So, dear God, we give you honor and glory and praise. And we do thank you and ask that you go with us, Lord. And I pray that you'd please answer our prayers according to thy will, that we may be found in the center of thy hand. In Jesus' name, we ask all of these things. Amen and amen. Well, I hope and pray the Lord was good to you.